Hey, I just want to recognize this morning. So it's kind of a big day. I mean, it's spring break, so some of you are going to get to sleep in tomorrow. Yay! All right. But in our presence this morning, we have a newly minted high school cheerleader. In our presence today, we have a newly minted second-time mother and father. Excited for them. Yeah. In our presence today, we have separate but same situation fiancés, betrothed to be married. In our presence today, we have officially, not just a pilot, but an airplane builder. There's a lot going on. A lot going on. So, it is not lost on me that the message of Jesus has a lot to compare and compete with today. So bear with me, because it's pretty good news. Pretty good news. As promised, we are starting a new study today. And I've had time to get excited. You may not have had the time, but I think it's gonna hit pretty quickly of how deep, expansive, and of course, my desire is that these lessons will grow your faith in God, help you better understand the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the continued existence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Lord and Savior. And so we're gonna kick that off today, and we better ask for His guidance in doing this. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are here for You, but You've called us together to be here for You in the midst of family, and we just praise You and thank You for all the blessings that we get to celebrate with our family this morning. Father, thank You. Thank You for giving us joy. Thank You for giving us shared lives, shared experiences. And Lord, we praise You because You pour out Your blessings on us every day. And we are grateful for every one of them. Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for being willing to do everything necessary to save us from ourselves, to save us from our sin, to save us from our own nature. Father, to provide for us the life of Jesus. Father, we thank You for the salvation that we enjoy. We thank You for allowing us to be born again. We thank You for all of the hope and all of the fulfillment that we look forward to. And Father, we thank You for Your Holy Scriptures that guide our way. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit that is always with us, teaching us, opening our eyes, and guiding our steps. Father, we thank You for the love that You have shown us to be made Your children. And we pray, Lord, that as we are encouraged by Your word, that we will be an encouragement to one another and that we will shine and be bright for the lost around us that You want in Your kingdom. Father, we realize and we recognize and understand that today we come together and worship You and learn more about You in the midst of world events that are terrifying and tragic. And we realize and we recognize, Father, that as we come together to worship You, that even some here and some from our own number are suffering and struggling. Father, we give these to You. We give these to You in trust and hope that You are making all things work out for good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last thing that we saw in the book of Acts was Paul had made it to Rome. And he is under guard, but he's got some freedoms. And he is spending every single day trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and the prophets. Now, Paul is following a tradition and the very example of Jesus after the resurrection. And so what Paul was doing and the apostles are doing, what Jesus himself did was to look back at their Bible, which would have been the Old Testament, and show them what it had to say about him. Let's start this morning in Luke chapter 24, a familiar story that really is going to open up for us and kind of be our guide for this next study. Luke chapter 24. Now, at this point in the story, Jesus has been killed on the cross. He has been buried in the tomb. It has been reported, some of the women, some of his disciples have gone. The tomb has been empty. And in this chapter, we get this little story in here of two of the disciples are walking along the road and they're just talking about these things. They're just talking about everything that's happened. And Jesus shows up with them. He shows up with them and I love what he says in Luke chapter 24. let's see. I want to start it in verse 15. Luke 24:15. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing them. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did our hearts not burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those that were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." So Jesus walks up to these disciples and says, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" I'm like, "Seriously? Everybody knows what we're talking about. It's the only thing everybody is talking about today." And they start to tell him what happens. And so their eyes are closed from recognizing Jesus. He is right next to them. He is walking and talking. He is right there with them, and they don't realize it. They don't recognize him. They don't recognize him, and what do they say? Well, look, we thought he was the guy. We thought that this was the one that God was to send to do all the things that God had promised to do. But alas, they killed him. And what's even more crazier than that is some of our people have given reports that he's not where his body should be. In fact, they said they talked to an angel and they said he's risen. What are you going to do? Now, when we talk about why a study like this is necessary, as a church, unfortunately, those standing right next to the resurrected Jesus do not recognize his presence. 2,000 years later, it shouldn't shock us that even some of us professing believers do not recognize his presence. Jesus says to them, "Foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." So what Jesus points to in Luke chapter 24, verse 26, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter his glory? Suffering and glory. That what you're talking about and what has happened was absolutely necessary. That this was exactly what God had promised. That the Christ, the Messiah, who was to come to earth, would suffer, would die. That was necessary. But also that he would enter into his glory, that he would be raised, that he would not be left dead. These things had to happen, and this is exactly what God has planned. And so this idea in verse 27, he began with Moses and all the prophets. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He opened their eyes to the scriptures. Now, when he breaks the bread, they're physical eyes are literally open and they go, it really is him. But what Jesus does is he takes their Bible, their Old Testament, and he goes back all the way to Moses. So he has gone back to the beginning of the Bible and he is saying, see that? That's me. See that? That's me. Oh, you see that over there? That's talking about me. So Jesus interprets the scripture that came before him as pointing to him. All right? So at this point today, and this is kind of a surprise because you know me, I'm pretty low tech. So this is my low tech. What do you call that? This is not my low tech PowerPoint. There's no movement. This is my visual. This is my visual aid. This is for you. Because I know we have some note takers, so I wanted you to have this. Kind of show you where we're going, okay? So Jesus in Luke 24 mentions his suffering and his glory. Now, if you were paying attention when Oren was reading for us this morning, Peter does the same thing in his letter to the church, right? Peter writes to the church and he says to them, he says, look, in fact, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, because if you need anything to read this week, I'd go back and spend some time in 1 Peter chapter 1. Because there was meat here, and some of it's going to be left on the bone. We're not going to dig deeply into all of it as it deserves. But there is a lot here. So in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter declares, we have been born again. In verse 3, we've been born again to a living hope. And in verse 5, our salvation is being guarded through faith and it's ready to be revealed at the last time. And then down in verse 9, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, you and I as Christians, something that we easily identify ourselves with and with other people, we ask this question, are you saved? Right? It's just language that we use. But Peter helps us understand it here that we have been born again, But being born again, this life that we live no longer in the flesh, but by faith, is a life of hope. Okay? Our salvation is still future tense. Our salvation that is kept in heaven for us, ready to be revealed in the last time, ready to be brought back with Jesus, because Jesus is our salvation. He is our salvation, and when he brings it back, then we are saved from all things. We are saved from everything that we experience in this world, every sin and suffering and stumbling, all of those things, that is a future tense for us. So we have been born again, and we've been born into a hope. It's okay to say that I am saved, because I'm saved. I am saved. But the fullness of my salvation has not yet come. That will come when Jesus comes back. So Peter gives us this, you know, that idea of the already and the not yet. But Peter points out something very important here. He says, concerning this salvation, that this is exactly what all of those Old Testament prophets were looking for. They're reading the scriptures and they're looking around them, because God said, hey, I'm going to do this for you. God gave a very big promise, and that promise was his son, Jesus Christ. And so the prophets are reading all of the scriptures, and they are looking. They are looking, does that fit? Does that fit? Which you and I are more familiar with the Gospels. We read the story of Jesus, and Jesus goes, hey, I'm doing this. Isn't this what the prophets told you? Look at what I'm doing. I mean, even John. You remember John's disciples when they came to Jesus? John's disciples said, hey, John sent us, and he's just curious. I mean, are you the guy, or are we still looking for somebody else? And Jesus, you remember what he said to the disciples? Go tell John what you see. The evidence is all over the place, but why is that hard to see? Well, John's sitting in prison, right? He's sitting in prison for his faith, and he's going, but I thought it was going to be different. I thought it was going to look different. I thought my experience with the Messiah was going to be so much different than me sitting here rotting in jail with a death sentence. I just thought it was going to be different. Which again, church, sometimes you and I are tempted. We've been born again, but sometimes life feels like for us that we're just rotting away. I thought it was going to be different. I mean, I thought this was it. I thought this was everything, that I'd never have to worry about anything again. I thought that I would be protected from bad or difficult or dangerous or painful. So even right there, Jesus had to say, look, all of this points to me. So Peter, in writing here, 1 Peter chapter 1, go down to verse 10. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Now, a little confusing, but a very powerful phrase caught in that verse. The prophets were looking for the Spirit of Christ. Okay? The prophets are looking for the Spirit of Christ. Now, we'll have to get into this as we unpack, because there's a lot. There's a lot. But even our, we've talked about the names that God used in the Old Testament, but even the names that we use for Jesus in the New Testament, and then even today, those things carry with them different meanings. To just call him Jesus means one thing. To call him Emmanuel means one thing. To call him Messiah. So we have to better understand when these different things are used. But here, Peter says the prophets are looking at everything in the world around them, and they are trying to figure out when this Spirit of the Christ was going to show up. Okay? Now, what they are looking for is suffering and glory. Now, what did Jesus do back in Luke chapter 24? He opened them up to the scriptures, pointing to his suffering and glory. So Peter says to the church, look, you've been given what all of God's people throughout history have been looking for. That's why we get this right here. So basically, what this is going to look like is we know from over here, as we look back to the cross, we are going to go through the Old Testament specifically, and we are going to do the job that those that were reading the law and the prophets, Moses and the prophets, that's the Old Testament, they were looking forward to the light of Christ. We look back to the light of Christ. And so basically how it's going to break down is the law and the prophets, we are going to see the Spirit of Christ. And I gave you three examples because these are the three main ways that, we're going to see them in type, shadow, and prophecy. The gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that is the revelation of Christ. He's here. And then we've gone through Acts and we go all the way through the book of Revelation. This is an explanation pointing back to describe to people this is what has actually happened. Okay? So that's a kind of a, if you're a note taker or you want to take a picture of it with your phone, I don't care. I'll get out of the way. So that's a good just kind of building block of how all of this is going to work together. Now, practically what this is going to do and what we're going to take a look at is we are going to go back to the book of Genesis starting next Sunday, and we are going to see Christ, Jesus, in every book of the Bible. Okay? Now, because it's too often and for too long, a lot of believers and a lot of Christians have gone, well, we don't really need this stuff. Because we're new covenant Christians, right? We don't need this stuff, and half of it, I don't even understand. I don't even understand this stuff because we're no longer under the law, so why are we bothering? Why am I reading all those names in Leviticus? Because that doesn't pertain to my life at all. It absolutely does, because church, that book that some of you carry or some of you fit in your front pocket, the book is about Jesus. The book is about Jesus. And so some books are pointing forward to Jesus. Some books are describing the revelation of Jesus. And some books are pointing back to Jesus. All right, so a couple examples. I wrote a couple scriptures over here. So when we see Jesus in the Old Testament, we're going to see him in some different forms. Okay, when he comes in the gospel, the revelation of Christ, he's actually here living in a body. He's in the flesh. When we see Jesus in the Old Testament, we're going to see him mostly through these three ways. Now, the first one is a type. A type is a person, an event foreshadowing a greater reality. So an example that I put on there was Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, we see in this story a type. And Genesis chapter 22 is the chapter where Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac. Well, we see not only Isaac as a type, because Isaac was the child born of promise, not born according to the flesh. Because you remember the whole story. God says to Abraham, hey, I'm going to give you a bunch of offspring, and Abraham's old, and he's like, yeah, I don't see that, but okay. And then Sarah says, well, God's promises are good and all, but I think he needs some help. And so he says, here, take my handmaid, let's get this party rolling. And Abraham says, well, you know, man's work's never done. I guess I got to do what I got to do. And they have a kid. And God says, yeah, that's not what I was going for. I don't need your help to fulfill my promises. And so, anybody remember what that kid's name was? What is it? Ishmael. That's right. Yeah, that's a whole other thing. You want to get into the history and subsequent parties thereof. Ishmael's a good one. But Ishmael is not the child of promise. Isaac is the child of promise. And when we get to Genesis chapter 22, God says to Abraham, all right, Abraham, That kid that you love, it's time. Give him up. And Abraham says, well, okay. So he takes him up there to the mountain, and he's ready to kill his son. And God says, whoa, 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 stop. Now I know that you love me. I'm going to spare your son, and I'm going to provide an animal to be sacrificed. That's a type. It's found in the Old Testament. It's the Spirit of Christ, and it's pointing to a greater reality that God is going to provide for us a sacrifice. All right. The next one that we're going to see. Sometimes when we go back into the Old Testament, we're going to see shadows of Christ. Now, if Christ, and he says this about himself, and specifically in John's gospel, you remember all the I am statements? It's pretty on the nose. And one of those is, I am the light of the world. He is the light of the world. And so what we see in the Old Testament, they're called shadows because the light has come here in the gospel, but God's eternal, right? He is outside of time and space, and yet he has inhabited a specific time and space right here. But his shadow has gone this way, and it's gone this way. And so what we see in is an example of a shadow, and a shadow is a reflection of the reality found in Jesus. In Exodus chapter 12, God's people find themselves in Egypt. They're enslaved. And they've been there for over 400 years, and God says, okay, I'm gonna fix this. I'm gonna set them free. And he sends all the plagues, and of course Pharaoh doesn't want to let them go. And finally he says, okay, this is the one. And he tells them, he says, we're going to celebrate. It's called Passover. We're going to celebrate this night. And what you're going to do, and he gave them all the rules for preparing the lamb, the Passover lamb. Again, it's a shadow of the Spirit of Christ. It's a shadow of Jesus. And so the lamb was killed, and its blood was put over the door. And God says, I'm sending my angel. And when my angel comes through, when he sees the blood, you will be spared. Which again, all of us living over here, what are you and I spared by? The blood of the Lamb. So that is a shadow of Christ before Christ actually is in human form. Turn over to, real quick, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Okay? So, what Paul is saying here, and he is talking about, which again, a lot of times we read that and go, oh yeah, see, that's the old law. We don't have to follow the old law. There wasn't, you know, it's just something. The substance belongs to Christ. We have Christ. We don't have to worry about that anymore. But a shadow is something that is pointing to the reality. And that's what Paul says here. Jesus is the reality. He is the reality. And what we're going to see in these stories in the Old Testament is that some of them will be a shadow of that reality. So some things will be a type, some things will be a shadow, and then we're going to have prophecy. So prophecy is a prediction of something that Jesus does in his life that fulfill a promise or show his identification. So as these prophets are looking at the scripture, number one, they should have seen some of these things. Oh, God's going to give his only son. He requires the life of his only son. Oh, blood put over the doorposts protected us from death. Okay, well, the blood of his son protects us from death. Some of them are just direct prophecies. It's just descriptors, right? So that when Jesus is living his life and they look at these things, they should go, ha ha, we've seen this before. We've read about it and we should know. So Zechariah chapter 9, let's turn over there and take a look at that one real quick. Just a couple verses. Zechariah 9. Zechariah is in the Old Testament. towards the end. If you got to sing the song, you'll be there for a while. Zechariah 9. Let's read. Verse 9. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. That's a prophecy. That is literally something that God has given one of his prophets before Jesus shows up, and he says, hey, Jerusalem, your king is showing up on a donkey. Now, you remember when Jesus is about to come into Jerusalem to die on the cross? And he gets some of his followers and he says, hey, I need you to go get me a little donkey. A little donkey? Yeah, go get a little donkey. And he gets on the donkey and he comes into Jerusalem. They're throwing their coats down. They're throwing the palm branches down. And he comes in and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, here's our king. Here's our king. That is a direct prophecy. Now, those that knew their prophecy and those that knew Moses and the prophets should have remembered Zechariah 9:9 and goes, hey, wait a minute, we've seen this before. Our king is going to literally come into Jerusalem on a donkey. How does Jesus come into Jerusalem? On a donkey, right? So some of these are just going to be, hey, Jesus fulfilled that. He is the Christ. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. So as we go back and we see the Spirit of Christ in the Law and the Prophets pointing forward to all of the gospel stories that we know and love, this will help us see, and it should deepen our faith in the reality of the eternal nature of Christ, the eternal nature of God, and maybe, hopefully, just get us out if any of us are caught in this mind trap of, well, you know, you got the God of the Old Testament, he's all about anger and punishment and boom, 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 strike you down. But then now we have the New Testament, and now, you know, God got friendly and he sent his buddy Jesus, and so now everything's going to be okay and it's all just peace and love and yay. It's a separation. It is a separation that we have done. It is not a separation that God ever intended. And so when we see Jesus in context of everything that God has given us in his scriptures, we will better understand our King. We will better serve our King. We will better explain to others what it is that we actually believe. What does it mean to be born again? What do you mean you have a hope of salvation? What does all that mean? What do you mean, someone who, you know, because you and I are here, what does it mean that something that happened 2,000 years ago has any relevance to me right here? It's all connected. It's all connected. So that's what we're doing. That's what we're doing. Turn over to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Hey, show of hands. Who likes the studious format of this lesson? Okay, all right. Good. I don't. I don't. It's necessary. Okay. I like to preach the gospel. That's what we're going to get into next week. But this is necessary because I wanted you to understand where we're coming from and where we're going. Now we're going to take a look at a couple of examples here because Jesus himself is describing here in John's gospel, which of course John's gospel begins differently from the other gospels in that John makes a point of connecting Jesus in existence before all of creation, right? And so he's different in that way. And so in John's gospel in chapter 5 here, let's go down to Verse 39. Now, in John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47, this section, you see your little subtitle there, Witnesses to Jesus. Jesus gives this sermon, and he goes, hey, you should know that I am the Son of God. Here's all the things pointing to that point to me. And the ones that he points to are John, the works, the Father, the Scriptures, and Moses. Now, I want us to take a look at verse 39, and he says, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. He goes, okay, you guys search the Scriptures, that's this stuff, because you believe that God has given you those Scriptures, and as you read them, you will discover eternal life. Jesus, embodying that eternal life, says, and it is they that bear witness about me. These are a witness to this. They are pointing you to Jesus. Verse 40, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. You guys are reading your Bible. You're coming together looking at your scrolls going, hey, we got these scrolls. We got everything God gave us. So, you know, we're looking for eternal life. And Jesus says, well, all those scrolls are talking about me. And I'm here to give you life. Okay. Well, that's a little different. Let's go down to verse 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. Oh, yeah, we love Moses. Yeah, Moses gave us those first five books. We're all about Moses. We know Moses. We read him every week. We read him every day. Verse 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me. Why? For he wrote of me. The book of Jesus. It is the book of Jesus. And that's what this study is all about. Because that's exactly what Jesus says. Hey, you love this stuff. That's fantastic. Well, guess what? This stuff, it's my story. It's about me. It was all about me. It's all about me. You'll be tempted. We'll look at some things in the Old Testament, and some of you will sit there and you may confront me about it afterwards or not. And you may go, oh, Michael, that's a bridge too far. I don't think that's Jesus. You might get there. Okay. That's okay. But here's what I'm pretty sure of. That we are not seeing enough connections to Jesus in the Old Testament. Now, you may think I see some connections that are too much. Well, that can't be Jesus. You know what else can't be Jesus? The guy walking next to him on the road. After he had come back from the grave. Well, that can't be Jesus. Why can't that be Jesus? Because we saw him die. I can't even believe my own eyes. Why? Because I trust the cross so much. I looked at him. There he was. He said he was coming back. And some of our people even said that he's come back. But you know, who can believe that he come back? We saw him die. You know, all too often we get our reality just cemented in here. And in here. And we just can't go any further. Our eyes can't be opened. And that's what this is all about. It's opening our eyes so that we will see more fully the one that we live for and serve. Our King. The risen Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. And that's what the book is all about. Turn over to a couple chapters to John chapter 8. Last one. John chapter 8, go down to, let's pick it up in 54. John 8, 54. Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say to you that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. He saw it? Abraham? Abraham saw the day of Christ? Oh, you, sure, Michael, because Abraham's up in heaven with God and he's looking down through the clouds going, oh, yeah, that's what you were doing. Or no, Abraham saw the day of Christ. And he was glad. He was glad. Jesus claims, my glory comes from the Father. Now, you guys claim to know him. You say, well, yeah, he's our God. He goes, but I really know him. How do I know him? Because I came from him. I was with him. And now I'm here with you, trying to let you be with him. But you don't know him. You don't know him. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad. You see, Abraham saw Jesus from before the cross. Church, you and I see Jesus after the cross. Same Jesus. So that we can better understand his story. So, if you've been shopping for a new Bible because your old one has too many notes in it, now's a good time. I did say you should be reading your Old Testament. I hope you're rocking through that. Number one, because, you know, it just will blow your top from time to time. But that's what we're doing starting next week. The way this is going to look is I'm going to go through this from Genesis on. And we're going to start and we're going to find Jesus in every book of the Bible. There will be some times where I just kind of diverge and take like a subject or maybe an example and just do a little vignette. But I'm going to follow pretty closely some of the books in the Old Testament. We're going to see, hey, Jesus is there, Jesus is there, Jesus is there. Because there's a lot. There's a lot. Some of the books of the Old Testament, we're going to see Jesus in the theme of what's going on in that book. And so some Sundays it'll be like, hey, Genesis 12, Genesis 22, and look over here. He's over here and he's over there. Some of the books it'll be, okay, here's the book. It's a shorter book, but here's what's going on with Christ there. So that's what we're in for. I appreciate you raising your hand. I'm glad you enjoyed this type of lesson because you can tell this is not my type of this is not my type of lesson, but I thought it was absolutely necessary. And I know because it's kind of weird. It's still a sermon. But does anybody have any questions about where we're going? That'll be fair, just to give you a chance. Okay, all right. I'll leave that up there if anybody else needs a picture of it. All right, here's what we're going to walk away with from where we started. The story of Jesus, specifically what he pointed to, what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, his suffering and glory. That's what we're searching for. We are searching for the suffering and the glory of Jesus Christ. And church, we do this so that we will be more filled with exactly those two things. His suffering and his glory. Because we've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer us who live in the here and now and this body. It is Christ who lives in us. And if I'm going to let somebody in, I should know as much of them as possible. I don't want a stranger in here. I want to be very familiar. I want to be very familiar. So, this morning, we're going to stand together and sing. If we can serve you in any way, or you need to give your life and make your confession to Christ, this is your chance.